You know, worship just changes the atmosphere, doesn't it? If nothing else, it changes the atmosphere in you. And I love that promise in Scripture where it says God is enthroned on the praises of His people. I like the Japanese version of that verse. It says, when we praise God, we create a large chair for God to come and sit in. Isn't that good? And I felt that today. I experienced that today. Hallelujah. How many survived Christmas financially? That's to be announced. Still trying to work that out. Haven't got your bank statement yet, your credit card statement. Well, let's just pray and ask the Lord to just continue to bless us. And if you got yourself in a hole, to help you dig out, hallelujah, He can help you do that. I was talking to somebody else recently that got themselves in a pretty major hole. And I just encourage them that God can help you get out of that hole. If you got yourself in debt one way or the other, maybe not just Christmas, but some other way, God can bless you and help you get out of that. So Father, we just thank You for the opportunity to bring our tithe and offering to You. And Lord, we thank You for the promise that when we do that, and that's sometimes a very difficult choice when we look at our budget. But Lord, as we do that, we have the promise that You'll take the 90% and make it go further than the 100% ever would. Because Your blessing is upon it, because You rebuke the devourer. So Lord, just continue to bless Your people as we come into the new year. Help us to be good stewards. Give us wisdom in handling finances. But Lord, You said the blessing of the Lord makes one rich or wealthy, adds to us and adds no sorrow with it. And so God, we thank You for the blessing of the Lord. That's what makes the difference in our finances, in our life. It's just the blessing of the Lord. Let it increase in Your people this coming year, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's been actually a number of years since I've shared this, but came to my mind this morning, so probably most of you have not heard this. There was a middle-aged, an intensely modest woman who was planning to spend her summer vacation with her husband at a campground in the South. Not wanting to arrive unprepared, she wrote a letter to the campground manager inquiring about the lavatory facilities. And when she wrote the word toilet in the letter, it just seemed too bold to her intense sense of propriety. So she changed toilet to the old-fashioned term bathroom commode. Still feeling that that was too bold, she decided to abbreviate it and simply use the letters BC. So she wrote, "Does the campground have its own BC?" When the campground manager read the sentence, he had no idea what the woman was talking about. He showed it to some other people and they couldn't figure it out either. Finally, he decided that she must be asking about whether the campground had its own Baptist church. With that in mind, here's what the campground manager wrote back. "Dear madam, I regret very much to delay in answering your letter, but I now take the pleasure informing you that a BC is located 9 miles north of the campground, and it is capable of seating 250 people at a time. I admit that it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a complete day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. It was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time. I would say it pains me not to go more often, but it's surely no lack of desire on my part. However, as we grow older, it seems to be more of an effort. If you do decide to come down to our campground, perhaps I could go with you for the first time. I'd be glad to sit with you and introduce you to all of the other people. We want you to know that this is a friendly campground." BC. Well, in about, I think it was January 11th, we're going to kick off about 14 days of prayer and fasting here at the church. It's a corporate fast. And yeah, we encourage everybody to get involved in that. Now, she was serious about that because she knows the benefits of prayer and fasting. Fasting really is a major key to answer prayer. It's a major key to breakthrough in our lives. And I realize most Christians are really not that excited about the idea of fasting. In fact, I think it's probably one of the most, maybe the most neglected Christian discipline of all the Christian disciplines and spiritual weapons that we employ as believers. I feel like most Christians feel like it's optional. Fasting is just optional. That's maybe for the super saints that, God just put that on them and they're in a league of their own. And that's what they do. But us normal Christians, that's not something we do. But the truth is, Jesus had an expectation that all believers, everybody say all believers, all believers would be involved in prayer with fasting. Matthew 9:14, John's disciples came and asked Jesus, how is it that, or actually asked John, how is it that we and the Pharisees have to fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus, I guess he was talking to Jesus, Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken with them, and then they will fast. When is then? Anybody know when then is that he was talking about?
Now.
When is then is now. We are in that season after Jesus ascended, before he comes back. We are in that season that Jesus was talking about when his disciples, his followers, would fast. He had an expectation. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking about, giving, he was talking about praying, he was talking about fasting. He said, when you give, didn't say if, he said, when you give, he said, do it with the right attitude, don't do it in such a way that you draw attention to yourself, because if you do, that's the only reward you're going to get. When you give, do it privately, do it before the Lord. The Lord sees what's done in secret and he will reward you. Then he went on to talk about praying. He says, when you pray, don't be ostentatious about it. Don't do it to draw attention to yourself. Because if you get man's reward or accolades, that's the only reward you're going to get. Go into a private room. Close the door. Do it before your Heavenly Father. What you do in secret, he will reward you. In the same breath. He's talking about giving. He's talking about praying. How many believers think we ought to pray?
Yeah.
You think Jesus had an expectation that we ought to pray? And that's probably a good thing. In the same breath, Jesus talked about fasting. He said, when you fast. Not if you fast. When you fast. Again, do it in such a way that you do it privately. You do it before the Lord. And the Lord who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. Now, what is fasting? Well, the simple definition is fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. You know, people do it for all kinds of reasons. A lot of unbelievers have fast. You know that, right? A lot of unbelievers, a lot of people of other, world religions fast, but they don't really do it for spiritual purposes. We as believers, we're fasting for spiritual purposes. And those purposes could be a number of things. Maybe you're just wanting to seek the Lord and draw closer to him. Maybe you need a breakthrough in your life. Maybe you just need to hear from God about a major decision that's coming up. Maybe you have an unsaved spouse, or maybe a prodigal son or daughter that needs to come back to the Lord. And so those are the spiritual reasons that you are adding fasting to your prayer. Now, there's a couple of different kinds of fasts. I'm just going to lay some groundwork in case you've never fasted before and this is all new to you. There is a complete fast. Bible talks about that, several incidents in the Bible. Complete fast is when you fast all food altogether and you just drink water. And that could be for one meal. That could be for multiple meals during the day. It could be several meals throughout the week. Jesus, of course, he fasted 40 days. Never done that. Never even got close to it. I think the longest I ever went on a complete fast was 3 days with water only. And I thought I was going to die by the end of that. But The other way you can, I think Diane, you fasted, where's Diane? You fasted what, 7 days, a couple times? Water only? So, there's people that do that, and certainly it helps when God calls you to do that. It helps when, if you just decide, well, I'm just going to do this, you might have, not have the success that you want, but if God calls you to do that, then there's going to be a grace upon that. Whatever that is, whatever the length of time is, whatever the type of fast is. And I always, before the fast, every year, I pray for God's grace. You guys? I want God's grace in this. When God's grace is on it, it's easy to do. There's no problem. When it's just you doing it in your own flesh, it's hard. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm not really crazy about fasting. It's not my favorite thing to do, but I love the benefits. And then there's a partial fast. That's where you just eliminate certain kinds of foods. And that's what most of us do around here at the first of the year, though my wife and I always, we skip some meals along the way as well. But partial fast, we call it the Daniel's fast because, you know, that's what Daniel did in Daniel chapter 10. The Bible says that he ate no pleasant foods. And primarily, the way we look at that is that you're eliminating meat and sweets and bread and dairy, and you're focusing on eating vegetables and fruit and I think legumes and maybe whole grains. No pleasant food. I was talking to my wife. I actually read an article a couple of weeks ago on the nutritional value of beans. Just ran across that somehow. She said, yuck. And there's a lot of nutrition in beans. Did you know that? I mean, it's just packed with all kinds of, you know, protein and various, and we just don't eat many beans. We never have in our home. But I was talking to her about that, and I was thinking about the fast coming up, and I thought, well, this might be good to add a bean dish into our menu in the dance. So she found one, and she made that thing. We ate it a couple of days ago. I thought it was okay. She did not like it. And in her mind, that was absolutely fitting the definition of no pleasant food. So what is the purpose of fasting? Is it just a way for God to make you miserable? Is it just a way to try to twist God's arm into doing something maybe he doesn't want to do? No. Fasting is really one of the keys to effective prayer. It's one of the ways that prayer can get answered when it's not getting answered any other way. It's kind of like an intensifier to your prayer. I used to have, before streaming and all that, I had an antenna on my house, and I didn't get very good signal, so I bought a signal booster. And that boosted the signal, so the picture came through. Well, fasting is kind of a signal booster in a way. It's a prayer intensifier. I don't know how it works, why it works. For the life of me, I don't really understand. But it is in the scripture. I know some people talk about that was the original sin with Adam and Eve, is eating food that they shouldn't have eaten. So this is one way that we discipline ourselves. Anyway, I don't know. But I just know that it works. And the Bible says that it works. In Mark chapter 9, just an illustration of this, there was a father who brought his son to Jesus. Jesus was not there at the time. He was actually up on a mountain praying. But his disciples were there. And he asked the disciples to heal his son and actually deliver his son. His son was demonized. And later Jesus came down and saw the crowd, wondered what was going on. And this father said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." They couldn't get the job done. And Jesus quickly casts out the spirit and sets the boy free. And later the disciples ask him, when they get in private, "Jesus, why couldn't we cast the spirit out, even though Jesus had already commissioned them, authorized them, gave them the authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, go do it?" And they did, but in this case, they couldn't get the job done. They asked Jesus, "Why not?" And Jesus said, in this particular case, this kind, this is Mark chapter 9, verse 29, "this kind come out only by prayer and fasting." By prayer and fasting. We don't know, again, the reason in this particular case. Maybe this is what wasn't the run-of-the-mill demon. I don't know. But fasting was required to get this demonic force out of this boy. Now, for the most of the rest of the time, I want to focus on the rewards of fasting with prayer. I don't know about you, but I like rewards. I'm motivated by rewards. I can tell that you guys are absolutely excited about this message on fasting today. I'm preaching it anyway, because you need it and I need it. I mean, if we get a hold of this, I mean, some things can happen in your life that aren't going to happen any other way. the title of my message is Fasting, the Key to Breakthrough. Does anybody need a breakthrough in their life? In any way, shape, or form. In your marriage, addictions, health issue, prodigal kids, you know. There are all kinds of ways that we need God to break through. And maybe we prayed, maybe we've done everything we can, you know to do, and quoted scripture, confessed the word, and haven't seen things happen. Well, fasting might be that key. But I don't know about you, I'm motivated by rewards, and Jesus tells us that, again, if we fast with the right attitude, then we will be rewarded. Tell your neighbor, when you fast, rewards are coming your way. I like rewards. I have a credit card that I got specifically because of the reward points. I like going to we shop at Fred Meyer because we get reward points at the gas station, right? And I think most people like rewards. I heard about this woman who lost her purse in a department store during the hustle and bustle of Christmas. And a young boy noticed the concern on her face. He said, "Ma'am, did you lose your purse?" "Yes, I did," the woman said. The boy said, "Well, I found it on aisle 23. Here it is." Well, the woman checked to see if the money was in there. Contents of her purse were all in there. And she said, "That's strange. When I lost my purse, there was a $20 bill in there. Now there's four $5 bills." She couldn't figure that out. The boy said, "Well, that's right, ma'am. The last time I found a lady's purse, she didn't have any change for a reward." He wanted to be prepared this time. Everybody likes rewards, right? And Jesus promised that when we fast with the right attitude, that rewards will be coming our way. Maybe not immediately. That's what I've discovered. Sometimes those rewards are... often they don't come during the fast. They come after the fast. In fact, setting aside the first of the year to fast and pray and seek God can really set rewards and blessings and answer prayer in motion for the rest of the year, actually. And I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's not the most pleasant thing to do, but how many know just maybe taking 14 days at the beginning of the year and disciplining our flesh and putting Mr. Stomach in place where it needs to be in order to receive lasting rewards, it's okay, right? I mean, we got to delay instant gratification sometimes in order to have the blessings that God wants. And there's actually a lot of rewards. You know, there's a lot of physical rewards. You know that, right? You probably, you know, read articles like I have. There's actually 12 major health benefits for fasting. And again, a lot of non-Christians have discovered this. I won't read all of them, but it gets rid of toxins in your body. It can stabilize your blood pressure. It can lower cholesterol, get rid of pain, give you more energy, and on it goes. But there's also a lot of spiritual benefits, and kind of that's what we're focusing on. I want to give us three rewards for fasting today. Three benefits, three rewards coming your way. Number one, fasting will help you humble your soul. And I can hear your brain right now, "Pastor, that does not sound like a reward to me. That doesn't even sound like fun. How can humbling my soul be a reward?" Well, the reward really is for humility. The scriptures are absolutely full of rewards and blessings and benefits to people, believers, who walk in humility before the Lord. Yeah. It's amazing. Study out humility sometime. Just study some scriptures. Look that up. You know, just Google, you know, scriptures on humility, and you will find reward after blessing that come to those who are humble before God. They deal with their pride. They deal with that ego that wants to assert itself, that independence that our soul wants to manifest. And when we deal with that and we walk humbly before the Lord, then he rewards that in all kinds of ways. And one of the God-appointed ways of getting to that place of humility, of bringing our attitude to that place of humility before the Lord, is fasting. David said in Psalms 35:13, "I humbled my soul with fasting." Well, I see the need to be humble. And I want the rewards. How do I get there? Well, David said, "I humbled my soul with fasting." That's how he got there. That's one of the ways anyway. Something about fasting. When we set aside the food, and which makes us really become more dependent on God, more dependent on the Holy Spirit, more tuned in and focused on the things of the Spirit, it brings us to a place of humility in our life that is very, very beneficial. I just want to look at some scriptures that talk about the rewards of humility. And again, we got to tie this in into fasting. One is in Luke 14. Jesus told a parable about the benefits of humility. He happened to notice guests that were coming in to a banquet, and they were choosing the seats of honor. And so he told this parable. He said, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place. So when the host comes in, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. Listen, here's the summary of this parable, his teaching. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. That is an absolute law of the kingdom of God. Those who exalt themselves, I can guarantee you that you will be humbled. In one way or another, at some point or another, you will be humbled. And probably humiliated, actually, on top of it. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus said, don't take the place of honor. You're going to be embarrassed. Take the lowest seat. You know, that's really wise advice. When you're at the bottom, there's only one way you can go. And that's up, right? John Bunyan wrote this really simple poem. He said, he that is down, I'm talking about humility, need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. Isn't that good? Those who exalt themselves will be humble. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. If we humble ourselves, we can guarantee that God is going to exalt us. The way up in the kingdom of God is down. We need to get that in us. The lower you go, the higher up you're going to end in the kingdom of God. Opposite of the world completely. And then James chapter 4 verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I know some of you thinking out there, he's got to be talking about somebody else besides me today. No, I'm actually talking about you. Talking about me. God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Other versions said he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you are prideful, if you are walking in pride, if there's pride in your life, God will oppose you. He's going to resist you. God will be against you. And who do you think is stronger? God? And pride actually will block the blessings that God wants for us. And scripture goes on to say, submit yourself into God. Submit yourself to God. Submit means to come under. It means to just yield to a superior authority. And God is the highest authority. And we need to learn how to yield. You know, it's one of the lessons that we all need to learn is to yield and submit ourselves to authority. You're never going to escape authority. I tried in my early 20s, my late teens and early 20s, I decided I wasn't going to let anybody tell me what to do. I was going to be my own master, my own authority. And I found out very quickly that you can never escape authority. And it's actually one of the lessons that parents, you need to teach to your kids. You need to teach this in the home. There's actually probably three, maybe four spheres of authority that we are always going to have to deal with. And we need to learn very early how to come under when we need to come under authority. First place that, you know, people learn authority is in the home. Kids, they need to learn authority in the home. And so parents, please teach your kids to respect your authority, to, you know, your yes means yes, your no means no, to have that first time obedience, and just to honor you and respect your authority. Because if you don't, they're going to have to learn it later in life, and the consequences are much more severe.
Yeah.
I had to discover that myself. I had all kinds of severe consequences. I mean, I'm not going to go into whole details, but it cost me my... Well, I'm not even going to go into it. I mean, it's too much to go into, you know? And it's too painful to remember, actually. But I had to learn that. So we need to learn in the home. If you don't learn in the home, the church is another opportunity that God gives to learn authority. There's leadership, and we need to teach... You know, we need to understand that there's a leadership structure in the church, and we need to honor that. That's not something that any of the leadership here, you know, we try to drive home by any means, but God said it's for your sake. And even the kids, if they don't learn it at home, hopefully they learn it here. I've had conversations with Carice, our children's director, and we are on the same page. The children in our classrooms are going to learn to obey the leadership. They're going to learn to come under the authority. They're going to learn to follow directions, or they will not be in the classroom. We're not going to put up with the kind of stuff that goes on in the public school, the stuff that I keep hearing about, where kids just, you know, they'll drive entire classrooms. Kids have to leave the classroom because they just go nuts. And it's not going to happen here. Well, if you don't learn it at home, you don't learn in the church, then you have another opportunity with civil government. Police officers, school officials, teachers, coaches. You have another opportunity. And again, if you don't learn it, the consequences get worse. And then probably if we want to add a fourth one, maybe it's your employer, your place of employment. Again, you have to learn how to submit to authority, even if you don't like the boss, even if you don't agree with the boss, even if you're smarter than the boss, you got to learn how to come under authority. I was talking to Samuel about this the other day, and he was just telling me, you know, we didn't, there's a lot of things that we didn't do right, but we did get some things right, and this is probably one of the things that we got right with our kids. They learned to submit to authority in the home, and they haven't had any problems outside of the home. He was just telling me the other day, you know, I just have never had any issues with rebelling against teachers or coaches or bosses or you know, that kind of beaten heads of so many people do. I just never had that. Why? Because they learned it in the home. And as a result of that, there's going to be a blessing. If they don't learn it, destruction and turmoil and chaos will follow them all the days of their life. The kids in the juvenile detention center out there did not learn that in the home. Now, maybe it wasn't their fault. It was probably their parents' fault. But they're there because they didn't understand it. They're there because they did not... The folks that are in the prison out there are out there because they did not understand. They did not learn. They have not learned to come under the authority, the laws of the land, and the spiritual authority. You know, Watchman Nee wrote a book many years ago, well, long ago, 100 years ago probably, entitled Spiritual Authority. And I thought it was interesting. In there, he said, one of the things I do when I come into a room with a group of people, he said, the first thing I do is identify who is in authority in that room, and I bring myself under them.
Yeah.
That's smart. I mean, that's wisdom. John Bevere wrote another book called Undercover. The whole book, the whole premise is about learning to come under authority and the blessings that come as a result of that. This is not in my notes, but maybe that is for somebody. Scripture goes on to say he shows favor or grace to the humble. So grace and favor will flow to you. It's like a fire hose when we walk in humility before God. I mean, goodness and mercy are going to follow you. Doors of opportunity are going to open up to you. People are going to want to. Favor is when people want to help you and they don't even know why. They're going to want to help you. They're going to want to hire you. They're going to want to promote you because of the favor of God. And favor flows to those who walk in humility.
Amen.
And humility is one of the things that happens when we fast and pray before the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Humility also, it opens the door to intimate friendship with God. How many want God as a friend, a close friend? I mean, you don't want a God just up there somewhere, but you want a God who is walking with you, you have a relationship with, you can speak with, you can hear Him speak. You just have this intimacy with Him. That is absolutely possible. Jesus wants that. In fact, He told His disciples in John 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. We can actually have God as a friend, but it's going to require humility. Psalms 138, verse 6 in the Amplified says, though the Lord is exalted, He regards the lowly or the humble. He regards the humble and He invites them into His fellowship. But the proud and the haughty, He knows from a distance. So listen, the Lord regards the humble. Other versions says He respects the humble. He takes note of the humble. He sees the humble. He looks kindly on the humble. And then He invites them into fellowship. So again, humility opens the door to that intimate fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus likes hanging out with humble people. Why is that? Because He's humble. And He likes hanging out with people like Him. In Matthew 11:28, He defined Himself or described Himself as being gentle and humble in heart. And then Isaiah tells us that God lives in two places. He lives in heaven, but He also lives with the humble. Isaiah 57:15 says, for this is what the high and exalted one says, He who lives forever and whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place. That's the first place that God lives. He's up in heaven, high and holy place, but He also lives with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. That's humility. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. If you're humble, you'll have an intimacy and a relationship with God. If you are proud, God says He will keep you at a distance. He will keep you at arm's length. You cannot get close to God with a proud heart. So what is humility? Humility, I heard this definition many, many years ago. It's an accurate assessment of your strengths and your weaknesses. You know, some people think of humility as kind of browbeating themselves and cutting themselves down and tearing themselves down and I'm no good, I'm just a worm. No, that's not humility. That's false pride. Humility is this accurate assessment of your strengths and weaknesses. It's really seeing yourself the way God sees you.
Yeah.
In Romans 12, verse 3, says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, an accurate assessment, in accordance with the faith that God has given you. Guess what? This scripture wouldn't be in the Bible if we did not have a propensity or we were not prone to thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. If that was the, you know, if we never did that, this scripture would be irrelevant. And all scriptures are relevant. True humility, it's not overestimating yourself. It's not underestimating yourself. It's an honest assessment, an honest evaluation of your strengths and weaknesses. And honestly, too often, I think we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. I think we sometimes think we're stronger than we are. We have more faith than we actually do. We're more loving than we are. We're more disciplined than we actually are. We're holier than we are. In essence, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Fasting and prayer is the God-appointed way to humble our soul and get ourselves back into just a proper alignment with who we are in reality and who God sees us to be. Amen? So here's the second reward, and I'll speed up here. Fasting reveals God's direction for your life. It reveals God's direction for your life. One of the most asked questions that pastors get is, Pastor, I want to know God's will for my life. I need direction for my life. And one way to discover that is through prayer and fasting. Paul, the great apostle, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, first missionary, was seeking to understand God's will for his life. It was kind of in the younger part of his walk with the Lord. And I believe that Paul got saved about when he was about 30 years old. That's what scholars believe anyway. And he spent 3 years in the desert seeking the Lord. But he was still kind of in this younger part of his walk with Jesus Christ, still trying to figure out what God wanted him to do with the rest of his life. And so he gathered with a few other believers and they began to worship and fast and seek the Lord. And this is what happened in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, that's so important. While they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said.
Yeah.
We need to hear the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is what the Holy Spirit says. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the two of them became the very first missionaries that were sent out to lost people, to not only win the lost, but to establish churches. And from then on, the missionary movement has grown ever since. But when you need direction in your life, you need to hear the Holy Spirit. You need a word from God. If you don't hear as a believer a word from God, you are going to have to figure it out on your own. The Bible says don't do that. Don't trust in your own, don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge the Lord in all of his ways. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and then he will make your path straight. We need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can take the guesswork out of it.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't have to stumble around making mistakes, taking detour after detour, wasting years of your life trying to figure out God's will, when you can take some time and maybe get yourself a little bit uncomfortable physically, but yet get yourself tuned in spiritually and begin to hear what God has to say. Fasting tunes our heart and our spiritual ears to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying. Probably many of you know who Marilyn Hickey is. She's a Christian speaker, has a television show. She's in her 90s. And as far as I know, she still has that television show. I know when she was 90 years old, she was still traveling the world doing crusades. But when she was in her early 40s, about 42 years old, she was basically spending her time preaching in the local church. Her husband was the primary pastor, but she did a lot of the preaching. I think she was a better preacher than he was, so she did a lot of it. And occasionally she would speak at some women's retreats. And on one occasion she was invited to speak at a women's retreat in Minnesota. So she preached that retreat. She had another one like 2 days later, but she had this day in between that she had some time. And the retreat center was in a beautiful place in Minnesota. It was a wooded location. It was surrounded by lakes. And so she just decided, Lord, I'm just going to fast and pray today. And it wasn't like she had just really anything pressing on her, but she just felt the need to fast and pray. And so she just walked the grounds, the campgrounds, just beautiful campgrounds, and walking by the lake, just spent the whole day praying and seeking the Lord and talking to the Lord and waiting upon him. And during that time, God spoke to her from Isaiah 11, verse 9. And this verse says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her out of that verse and says, I have called you to cover the earth with my word. God was preparing to expand her ministry. And he gave her the green light to take her preaching out of the church, which is primarily what she was doing, and take it to the nations. And so she began to, have these crusades, schedule these crusades all over the planet. Now, if she would have just done that on her own without the Lord's blessing upon it, it probably would have been a complete failure. But God was in it. This was God's plan for her life. This is part of God's will for her life. She didn't know it. She could have been probably content with just preaching in the church and doing some women's retreat. And she would have been doing good things, but she would have missed the best thing that God has for us, had for her in that situation. And God doesn't want you to miss his best. We can get all, busy with doing a lot of good things, but we want to make sure that we hear from God and that we do the best thing that God has intended for us to do. Amen. And maybe you're needing direction right now. Should I attend college? Is this person I'm dating, should I marry this person? Or, you need a word from God if you're in that situation. You need to make a decision. And fasting and prayer can open that up. Tune your spirit into it. Here's the third and final reward. Fasting will break the oppression of the enemy off of your life and even off of your loved one's life. Break the oppression of the enemy. I love the scripture in Isaiah 58. In fact, 58 verse 6, the whole chapter of Isaiah 58 primarily is on fasting and prayer and the benefits of it and ways not to do it and ways to do it. I want to spend some time just studying that. But verse 6 says, God is speaking, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke." Yoke is a thing that oppresses it. It yokes it. A yoke, of course, is a wooden instrument that ties two oxen together. But sometimes we get tied and yoked to the wrong things. We can get yoked to addiction. We can get yoked to oppression. We can get yoked to thoughts of suicide. We can get yoked to all kinds of things that come from the enemy. And fasting is to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. God is in the chain loosening, yoke breaking business. Amen? And God loves to set people free where the enemy has bound them. You read through the life of Jesus, and that's what he did. Everywhere he went, he healed the sick. That's oppression of the enemy. He cast out demons. That's oppression of the enemy. Everywhere he went, where he saw the enemy's fingerprints in somebody's life, he would break that oppression. And he, guess what? He's given us the same anointing to do the same thing. But maybe there's some things in our own life. Maybe there's some oppression in our own life. Maybe there's some hindrances. You know, right now when you think about it, you know there's some things in your life that you would be better off if they were not there.
Yeah.
You'd be better off if you were free from those things. And you realize it's a bondage because you want to be free, but you keep going back to the same thing again and again. That's an oppression. That's a bondage. And sometimes, just like the situation with the boy, Jesus said this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. What kind of breakthrough do you need this coming year? In your marriage, maybe there's an addiction, wrong attitudes. Maybe there's a health issue, dealing with depression. I want to encourage you. I know, again, that it's probably not the most pleasant thing that we ever do. And I can tell by your responses today that fasting is probably not on the top of your list of things that you love doing. And this is probably not the most inspirational message you've ever heard in your life. But it could be one of the most freeing.
Come on.
Yeah.
Could be one of the, yeah, thank you. Could be one of the most liberating. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you to maybe get before the Lord and just maybe write a list. Lord, what things do I need to be set free of? What changes need to happen in my life? Are there some things that you have been, you've just compromised? There's some things that you bed down with. And you become just so comfortable with those things that, well, that's just me. That's just kind of what I'm going to have to deal with. No, you don't. No, you don't. Jesus said, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." Free indeed means free completely. That means you're not bound anymore. You're absolutely free. I know a lot of folks that, bless their heart, you know, they've had addictions. Maybe they went through a recovery program of some sort. But in some senses, and I'm thinking about people right now, that thinking about a guy in particular is no longer here, and he was a good man. But yet I could tell that he was what I call white knuckling it. He was white knuckling it. He was walking and he wasn't involved in the addiction, but yet it was right there all the time. And it's just like he was almost ready to slip into it all the time. And he was just white knuckling it, somehow gritting it out. That is not freedom.
Right.
I was once bound by alcohol in a very terrible way for a number of years, and I would drink and to the point of passing out almost every night, and I'd wake up the next day and I would vow I'm never going to do this again, and that night I would be doing it again. Some of you are shaking your heads because you know what I'm talking about. Well, that's the power of sin. That's an addiction over your life. I want to tell you today, I have not had a desire to drink in over 40 years. That power was broken in my life. I am not white knuckling. I can sit in a room with people drinking all around me and I have no desire. Now, I typically don't put myself in those situations, but if I was, then no big deal. You go ahead if you want to. But that's poison to me and I know that. And God has set me free. Now, there's a lot of other kind of addictions. There's pornography, there's food addictions, there's all kinds of things. You don't have to white knuckle it the rest of your life. God wants to set you free, and maybe the prayer and fasting is part of that. Let's stand this morning. I want to give you an opportunity, if there's anybody here today that you've never begun a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. You can invite Christ into your life. And I just had another thought too along that lines that I think is probably from the Holy Spirit. I think there's might be some folks here, maybe there's just one, that maybe you in the privacy of your own heart, you've acknowledged Christ, but you have never made a public declaration of that. It is so important to make a public declaration of your faith. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me here on earth, I'll acknowledge you in heaven. And there's something about making that public declaration. There's a freedom that comes on the inside of you. There's a strength that comes into your spirit. You're not afraid to let people know that you're a believer. You're not going to be a secret agent Christian any longer. And I'm just wondering if there's somebody here. I felt like the Lord just dropped that in my spirit. That somebody... You would say, I am a believer, but you never made a public declaration. Really, nobody, maybe outside of this room, knows. You've never told your family. People at your work don't know. If that's you today, I want to ask you to do something bold. And that's just get out of your seat and come down here in the front and make a public declaration. Say, I am a believer, and I intend to follow Christ the rest of my life. Is anybody here today? That's you, the Holy Spirit's talking to you. I think there is. And that would be a great thing for you to do. It just strengthens your spirit. Break some chains off of your life. You identify with Christ. I'm a believer. And I am proud of that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Hallelujah. Anybody? Hallelujah. Is there anybody here that you just want to invite Christ in your life for the very first time? You'd say, I don't know if I was to go to heaven today. I met Jesus at the gate. And he said, why should I let you in? I don't know if I would have an answer for that. You need to have an answer. You need to have that assurance. Anybody here? Want to say that prayer. Invite Christ into your life. Are we all believers here today? Okay. Well, let's pray. Let's ask for God's grace, can we? Let's just join together and ask the Lord to give us grace as we enter into this fasting season starting January 11th. That there will just be a spiritual strength and grace. And man, we can miss meals. We can skip certain kinds of food. And there'll just be a strength in us and a grace to do that. And we will experience all the benefits and rewards that God has for us. So Father, we are excited at a spiritual level for what you want to do in our lives during this time, this season of fasting and prayer. And we do ask for the grace of God to be upon us. Grace is that power and desire to do the will of God. And Lord, give us that desire. Give us the strength to do it. And Lord, it's not just about self-discipline, but Lord, it's more about tuning our spirits into you and seeking you and getting to know you more and opening our ears to hear what you're saying. You have so much that you want to say to us personally, to our families, to the church, to our community. And Lord, we want to be in a position We want to position ourselves to hear your voice more than any other thing. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. We want to hear the voice of the Lord. Tune us in, Lord. Sensitize us during this time, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ministry team, if you would come up, if you need any prayer today for anything at all, come up and let these folks pray with you. Otherwise, Lord bless you and have a great Sunday afternoon.